There's certain chapters in the Bible that you wouldn't choose to teach on or to preach from. Tonight is one of those chapters. That's why I've been stalling, you know. No, just kidding. But it deals with issues that are rather personal and can be kind of embarrassing. But every part of God's Word has an amazing way of being applicable to our lives in a very personal way. And I think as we go through this tonight, you'll find that to be true as well with this passage. So I want to encourage you to hang in there as we go through this. Now, we noted in our study last time in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, where the issue there was the law, dealing with the law of leprosy, those who would have leprosy. And we noted that leprosy was a type of sin, that it was a picture actually of sin, and how it starts small before below the surface of the skin, and then it begins to spread. And eventually there are outward manifestations that begin to be seen on the body of the leper. And it's quite obvious when they would encounter somebody that had that disease of leprosy that they had it. It was an obvious. There were these outward manifestations of it. And so we noted how leprosy deals with the obvious sins that are outward, they're visible, that which began in the heart has now been manifested and it's kind of spewing out and others can see it and encounter the effects of it. Well, here in Leviticus chapter 15, we're dealing with that which is not obvious. We're dealing with uncleanness that is in the private parts, that which you know is there, but others might not know is there. It's not obvious, but it's every bit as damning and destructive. It's every bit as deadly. Now, David prayed in Psalm 19, in verse 22, "Cleanse me, Lord, from my secret faults." In other words, cleanse me, Lord, from that stuff that you know is there, that you see, and that I see, but maybe no one else does. And so David, this man after God's own heart, he comes and he says, "God, I want you to deal with the secret stuff in my life. I want you to deal with the stuff that no one else knows about." And in Psalm 51, verse 6, he says, "Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you make me to know wisdom." You see, David understood that it's not just how I present myself on the outside that matters. It's not just what people think of me reputationally or what my reputation is amongst people, but it's what's going on the inside. That's what really matters. And so in Psalm 51, David went on to say, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow." Lord, deal with those secret areas. Well, this chapter deals with that which isn't seen necessarily on the outward, but it's that which a person is cognizant of inwardly, personally, what they know about. It deals with issues. In fact, I've titled this study Issues. That's what this is about. And so we read here in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean.'" The discharge here, it also could be translated, maybe some of your Bibles do translate it this way, as a running issue. And most commentators believe, as well as the rabbinical tradition, that this discharge mentioned here in verses 2 through 15 is speaking of a venereal disease. Now, there are some commentators who think that this is dealing with diarrhea, but I think the passage, as you continue to go through it, I think it makes it very clear that this is dealing with an issue of sin, a disease that is the result of a sin. And most commentators and rabbinical teachers believe that this is speaking of a venereal disease. And I think the passage will support that as we go through it. And so in verse 3 it says, "And this shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is stopped up by his discharge. It is his uncleanness. So whether it is being discharged at that time or whether it isn't, it doesn't matter. If it's still in him, it's considered unclean. Verse 4, he says, every bed is unclean on which he who has the discharge lies, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. And whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who sits on anything on which he who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And he who touches the body of him who has the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And any saddle on which he who has the discharge rides shall be unclean. And whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. And he who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Now, it's interesting to me in dealing with this chronic discharge, this uncleanness, that the key phrase that we see that comes up over and over again in this is that there's to be a washing, there's to be a bathing, a cleansing with water. Now, this is interesting to me for several reasons, but one is because this was written several, thousands of years really before modern medicine. And it's interesting in light of what Dr. McMillan wrote in his book, None of These Diseases. It's a really good book. You can get it in our bookstore, and it goes through, and we've noted this already in our study of Exodus, of how it goes through, and all these things that God set up here in Leviticus and in different parts of the Scriptures, the scientists have seen over history that the wisdom in what God has said. And this is another one of those things, because Dr. McMillan points out in this book, None of These Diseases, that it wasn't until the 1800s that doctors began to practice scrubbing. That they began washing with bacterial soap and washing thoroughly. Prior to that, doctors were kind of like football players and baseball players. If you played ball like I did, you know that it was a good day if you ended the day, you ended the practice, you ended the game, and your uniform was all dirty, you know? When I got on base and when I was playing baseball, I'd always take a big lead off of first, so I had to dive back in so I'd get my uniform dirty. It was like that was a sign that, you know, I was active that day. I was involved. Well, that's how the doctors were in that day, that they prided themselves in having dirty uniforms and dirty and bloody hands. And it was kind of the more dirty a doctor was, it meant that he was in demand. It meant that he was earning his keep. And so they didn't cleanse themselves real well in their doctoring practices back then. And Dr. McMillan points out that there was this one doctor who began to recognize the necessity of washing. And he began to observe this phenomenon that was taking place there in his hospital. You see, the surgeons would come in the morning. And when somebody died the night before, they would actually do the autopsies there in the morning. So they'd take that person, start cutting them all open, and they'd get blood all over them and that type of thing. And then they would go from doing the autopsies into the delivery room, and they would be delivering babies. And they'd have the same blood on them from the person that they were just, you know, doing the autopsy from. And the thing that he found was that these babies and these mothers were dying shortly after giving birth of the same diseases that was the cause of the person that they had did the autopsy on. And so this doctor went and he drew this connection and he realized that's why, you know, we're having this problem. And so he began to order the doctors to scrub and to wash thoroughly. And they saw that the mortality rate dropped drastically when they started doing that. And he demanded that every doctor wash after every procedure and examination. When he first started to say this, this particular doctor. The doctors in the hospital were enraged by his demands. They thought he was a nut, and they kicked him out of the hospital. They blackballed this guy from being able to go anywhere else and doctor. And so this guy that made this observation ended up going insane. He ended up being placed in a sane asylum because he knew that this was the problem, but nobody would listen to him, and it drove him crazy, and he ended up dying in this insane asylum. It's a tragic story. But finally, they realized that he was right, these other doctors, and they began to make this a part of their medical practices. And so we see today that the doctors, you know, they wash thoroughly. But here we see the Lord telling his people of the importance of a continual washing. And this is written thousands of years before the medical community even caught on to this. And again, this is proof that the author of this book that we read, the Bible, is the all-wise God, and he knows. And boy, do we need to listen to him. But there's a spiritual implication in this as well. How do we deal with the hidden sins in our lives? How do we deal with that which no one else can see, but we know is there, and God knows that it's there? How do we deal with it, those hidden sins that defile us? The answer is we are to be washed. Washed in the water of the Word. David, the same guy who prayed, "Lord, cleanse me from my secret faults," also prayed, or also said in Psalm 119, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." He said, "Your word have I hid in my heart, O God, that I might not sin against you." Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, the washing of the water of the Word. And in John chapter 13, Jesus said to his disciples, "Now you are clean through the Word that I have spoken to you." You see, there's a cleansing that happens when we take in the Scriptures. There's a cleansing that takes place when we eat of the Word, when we learn of the Word. There's a cleansing that happens that takes place in our hearts and in our minds. That's why Paul declared in Romans chapter 12, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." How is your mind renewed? It's renewed as you get into the Word. Now, I have to admit, though, I can relate a little bit to that doctor who went insane because the other doctors wouldn't listen to him. Because we see people that come in here to the fellowship and they have issues. And they come in tears, and they come in broken, and they come in with problems, and they come in pain. And we always ask them, "Are you in the Word? How's your devotional life? Where have you been reading? What have you been studying?" And so often what we find is that their time in the Word, their devotional life, it's non-existent. They're not in the Word. They're not studying the Scriptures. And so we assign them passages. Here, read this book of the Bible. Read the book of Ephesians. Read this chapter. We will give them things to read and to work on, and encourage them to get into the Word. But so often they won't do it. So often they don't do it. And because of that, they remain there in that infected state, in that infected condition. And it drives you nuts. Because they could be washed, they could be cleansed, they could experience that working of God working there in their life, and they suffer unnecessarily because they don't get into the Word. The Bible, the Lord in His Word, He makes it overwhelmingly clear by means of repetition that what He wants us to do in the way that we're cleansed is to soak ourselves and to saturate ourselves and to study the Word. To soak ourselves in it, to saturate ourselves with it. And that's why we place such an emphasis here on the Word and on teaching the Word. Because this book that we hold in our hands, it's powerful. It has the power to change lives. And we can't explain it scientifically. It's in some ways kind of a mystical type of thing that you get into the Word, you get the Word into you, and all of a sudden it just begins to work and to transform your lives. Somebody gave this to me tonight. I thought this was kind of cute. As Bobby's family drove home from church in Bullhead City one Sunday morning, his mother asked what he had learned in Sunday school. Well, he replied, our teacher told us that God sent Moses behind enemy lines to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptians. When they came to the Red Sea, Moses told the engineers to build a pontoon bridge. And after everyone crossed, they saw the Egyptian tanks coming. So Moses radioed for his bombers and they blew up the bridge. Bobby, his startled mother interrupted, are you sure that's the way your teacher told the story? Well, not exactly, Bobby confessed, but if I told it the way that she did, you'd never believe it. And you know, that's what the word is like, though. I mean, it does that work in our lives. It's like the story. It does that transforming work. And you look at somebody whose life was all messed up, like the heroin addict that Dave was talking about. And I'd love to see when next time Dave comes around and have him share, remember that heroin addict? This is what's going on with him. This is what God's done in him. And you look and you go, no way. How did that happen? It's the work of the Spirit through the word. And it doesn't make sense, but it works. There's a power there in it. Verse 12. The vessel of earth that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. Now, again, this is interesting to me. He says here that that person who has that disease, if he touches an earthen vessel, meaning a vessel that's made of clay, it is to be broken. It's not to be cleansed, it's not to be washed, it's just to take the thing and just break it. And again, I think there's a spiritual application for us in this because earthen vessels in Scripture are an illustration of our lives. We are earthen vessels. We're clay pots. We are made from the earth. We're going to return to the earth. And Paul declared that there is this treasure in earthen vessels, meaning Christ in you, Christ in me. That's the treasure in these earthen vessels. The Lord in us. He is the treasure. Now, here's what's interesting to me, is when a man who is infected with that disease touches an earthen vessel, there is to be a breaking. There's a breaking that takes place. And again, we've seen this here at the fellowship. We've seen people who come in with a broken heart because they just found out that their spouse, the person that maybe they've recently been married to, has a venereal disease or some other sexually transmitted disease. And it's the result of their promiscuous lifestyle that they lived prior to getting married. And it's sad. And you see the spouse or both of them come in and there's just this brokenheartedness there on their hearts and because of the ramifications from that lifestyle. And I say that to say this, that there's a price to pay for promiscuity. There's a price to pay. And those of you who are single here, listen closely. Part of that price is this: earthen vessels get broken. People's lives get shattered because that person you love has been infected now by your past sins. And it hurts. And people get broken. The statistics today say that 1 out of 3 unmarried people above the age of 16 here in the United States is infected with a sexually transmitted disease. 1 out of 3. 1 out of 3 people. So there's a danger in promiscuity. There's a danger in engaging yourself in fornication and a danger involved in that lifestyle. And I say that just to caution you, to warn you, to encourage you that God's way is right. God's word is true. And there's a danger, and that's why he warns against that. And part of that danger is that people get brokenhearted by your sin. So be wise. Be wise. That person, he comes along, he touches that earthen vessel, and that earthen vessel, it is to be broken. Verse 13, and when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his body in running water. And then he shall be clean. And on the 8th day he shall take for himself 2 turtle doves of 2 young pigeons, and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and give them to the priest. And then the priest shall offer them, the one as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering. And so the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. Now, this explains why the majority of commentators and rabbis believe that this is speaking about a venereal disease, is because there's a sin offering that is required upon his cleansing. There's a sin offering, and the fact that there's a sin offering is an indication that this is dealing with a sin issue. And so the sin offering was an identification. It was identifying with that animal, and it was identifying with the fact that I am a sinner, that I have sinned, that I have blown it. And so the most commentators and rabbis believe that that's the reason why that this is speaking of a venereal disease is because the sin offering is here required. And also the burnt offering. The burnt offering speaks, as we've talked about already, the consecration of self. That consecration of that fully giving myself to the Lord. It's coming to the Lord and saying, God, I've learned my lesson and I don't want to live that way any longer. And so I'm consecrating myself to you now. When the burnt offering was placed there upon the altar, you were implying to the Lord, Lord, I want to have now an altered life. I want to live it with an altered lifestyle, one that is given fully and completely over to you. So the sin offering and the burnt offering were to be offered here. And notice also that the twofold cleansing involved here in this process. There's the cleansing with water, which always speaks of the Word. And then there's the cleansing of blood. The sacrifice, the doves, the turtle doves, the pigeons that had to be killed, blood had to be shed. And that sacrifice of blood always speaks of Calvary. It always points us to Calvary. We went through and the different offerings, and we showed how each one of them pointed to a different aspect of that redeeming work of Christ. When he was there upon the cross and they pierced his side, that mixture of blood and water comes out. It's that combination, that winning combination. The blood, speaking of our justification. Our sins being washed and covered and forgiven and put away by the blood. Justified, just as if you never sinned. The water, speaking of our sanctification, that continual work of cleansing that the Lord seeks to do there within our lives. And so there was this mixture of the water and the blood. So that's the process for the person who has a chronic discharge, a running issue due to some venereal disease. Now, in verses 16 through 18, we have instructions for that which is not a chronic discharge, that which is not the result of some sexually transmitted disease, but a sporadic discharge from a man's seed that really is dealing with the sexual relationship in marriage. Let's read this real quick. In verse 16, if any man has an emission of semen, then he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean until evening. And any garment and any leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean until evening. And also a woman, when a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they shall bathe in water and be unclean until evening. So this is not a chronic discharge that comes from a disease, but that which is natural and right that takes place in that sexual relationship there in the context of marriage. Why then is this rendered unclean? That's what people wonder. Why is this unclean? Understand, the Lord is not implying here that sex is a dirty thing. In Hebrews chapter 13, he speaks there of the marriage bed being undefiled. God made sex. He invented sex to be an enjoyable thing, that which is beautiful, that which is honoring there within the marriage relationship. It's not something that is dirty. It's not sinful. Notice there's no mention here of a sin offering being offered. In this case, in this sporadic discharge there within the sexual relationship, there just a washing. And the reasons for the washing are quite obvious, quite obvious physical reasons that we don't even really need to talk about. But there's an implication as well, I think, in this, a lesson for us, that even the most natural, even the most beautiful things, there's an uncleanness. There's an uncleanness in that. Everything you see has been tainted by the fall. Everything has been polluted by sin. In Romans chapter 8, Paul speaks of nature and he says that all of nation groans waiting for the day of redemption. Waiting for that day when God's going to put things back and put things in order. And so you look at different parts of nature and it's gorgeous, it's beautiful, and there's some, you know, awesome places there, you know, in the world. But know this, the most beautiful places and aspects are not what they were intended to be. They're not what they used to be. They're not what they once were. Because when Adam sinned, all of nature crashed. It's like when your computer crashes. You know, it affects the whole thing. When Adam sinned, all of nature crashed. The whole thing was affected. Adam's sin left everything tainted. So that even the most beautiful things in nature are tainted and affected by the fall. And so the Lord would say concerning this that there's an uncleanness there, as beautiful as it is. But again, there's no sin. There's no offering that's mentioned here. It's just there's an uncleanness, physical and then also that spiritual implication, a reminder that, hey, even the most beautiful things, there's a taintedness because of the fall. Now, in verses 19 through 24, deals with the woman's issue of blood. That's part of her seven-day cycle. Now, we're not going to read this, but we'll make a couple comments concerning this. Again, it mentions the unclean effects that in verse 20, wherever she lies is unclean. In verse 21, wherever she sits. In verse 22, whoever she touches. In verse 24, if a man lies with her. Now again, this is not a sin issue. There's no sin offering mentioned here either, but it's just the natural issue, again, part of the fall, and the Lord says that there's a need for washing. There's a need for washing. In verses 25 through 30, it deals with a woman who has a sexually transmitted disease, a chronic discharge, an issue that is not natural, like the one mentioned before, and that is a sin, and if she is cleansed, she goes through the same procedure of the man that we read before. There's to be the sin offering. There's to be the burnt offering. The sin offering in dealing with identification and admission of the sin. The burnt offering in speaking of that consecration. So skip over now to verse 31. And let's read here verse 31 and we'll kind of finish this up. It says, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who has a discharge and for him who admits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. Now, quickly, a couple spiritual things I want us to catch in here. Because this isn't just about hygiene. And we need to understand that. That's a given here that the Lord is dealing with the hygiene of His people. But there's something else here that really grabs my attention concerning this whole issue dealing with issues. The Lord says this, that which comes out of the man, the semen, the seed, that which comes out of the woman, the blood, can cause a defiling in God's tabernacle. It can cause a defiling there in the congregation. And the result, he says, is death. The Lord says, this is a serious thing to me, that someone comes into the tabernacle and has this disease and is not unclean. The result of it can be death. And so a loving father says to his kids, it's not just about hygiene. It's not just about those physical issues. There's a spiritual issue here. The tabernacle of God, the congregation of people, is at stake. You see, we all deal with issues. We all deal with issues. There are issues that can be defiling. There are issues that can be dangerous and deadly. Issues that pour out of a man. Issues that flow out of a woman. And I'm speaking now in a spiritual sense. Issues that can defile the tabernacle personally and congregationally. And there are those who come into this tabernacle, into this meeting, into this congregation, and they have chronic issues of sin. They have issues that are undealt with. People who come into the tabernacle and they have issues against the church. They're mad at him. They're upset at her. They're bummed at the pastor, or they're bummed at the pastoral staff. And there's these roots of bitterness, issues there within their heart. What did the writer of Hebrews say concerning those roots of bitterness, those issues? He says to beware of them whereby many become defiled. It spreads, it infects. And so these people, they come in and they have this issue of bitterness there in their heart. And whoever they talk to gets defiled. Because when you talk to someone else about someone else and you start sharing with that person about this other person that just, you know, has, you know, got you all upset and you're bummed at, that person that you shared that with can't look at that person the same way ever again. Because they've been tainted, they've been defiled by the things that have been shared. Parents, we can turn our kids against the church. We can cause our kids to grow cynical about the church, about the body of Christ. As we sit around there at the dinner table or are driving home and we start talking about the church, about the service. Boy, Pastor Rob was long today. We start talking, oh, the music was awful. Did you see what so-and-so was wearing? Oh, horrible. Oh, such-and-such is just, oh, that person just gets on my nerves. And we start talking about things like that, and your kids develop a cynical attitude about church, about the body of Christ, and you're planting bad seed, cynical seed, corrupting seed that produces death. And then they get a little bit older, and you wonder why they don't want to have anything to do with the church, why they don't want to be here. Why they don't want to be around those people that you talk so nice about all the time. Congregations get sapped of their vitality, robbed of what they once were because of this kind of stuff. Marriages are often destroyed by issues. Stuff that just comes leaking out all the time. Like the guy who was at work and he had an argument with his wife the night before. And he says, man, every time I get in an argument with my wife, she gets historical. And the guy says, don't you mean hysterical? And he says, no, historical. She brings up every rotten thing I've ever done and, you know, throws it back in my face. And those things come out, those issues, that bitterness. And marriages are destroyed, and friendships are ruined, and churches are weakened, all because of issues that go undealt with. There's a running issue that, and it doesn't matter how much gets poured into that life by the Lord. It's never filled because there's a leak. There's an issue. Just keep spouting out. Listen. Listen close. If you hear anything I've said tonight, hear this. That before God fills someone or something, He first forms it. Before He fills something, He first forms it. He formed the earth, and then He filled it with vegetation. He formed the ocean, and then He filled it with fish. He formed the sky, and then He filled it with birds. He formed man out of the dust, and then He breathed life into him. And he became a living soul. He gave them the instructions concerning forming the tabernacle. And once it was formed and put up, then the glory of God came and filled it. You see, God doesn't waste His breath by filling that which is not formed. He doesn't waste His breath. He doesn't waste His time. By filling that which is not formed. And here's the problem. People want to be filled, but they don't want to be formed. They want to be filled, but they don't want to deal with the issues. They don't want to deal with the leaks in their life. And so people pray, Lord, fill my marriage. Bless this thing, Lord. But there's issues, there's leaks, there's sin. And the Lord says, I would love to bless your marriage. But first, I need to form you. First, I need to fix you. First, I need to deal with the leaks. I need to deal with the issues. And we say, Lord, what do you mean? What do you mean I've got issues? What do you mean I've got leaks? And the Lord says, man, you're leaking all over the place. You're popping off all the time, and you're always blowing your top and complaining about this, and you're irritated at them, and you're bitter towards so-and-so, and pride and selfishness is oozing out of your life, and it's defiling you, and it's defiling your marriage, and it's destroying the church, and it's wrecking your friendships. But I want to deal with that. I need to fix the leaks. I need to deal with the issues. I need to form you. Then I can fill you. He's not going to fill you until He forms you. He's not going to fill you if you're leaking all over the place. But see, a lot of times people don't want to deal with those things. Lord, fill me. Fill me, Jesus, we sing. And the Lord says, I want to, but will you let me fix that stuff? Oh, I don't want to deal with that. And we hold on to those attitudes. Before He fills us, He wants to form us, but we need to be willing to be formed. We need to be like the clay. And He's the potter. And we need to say, Lord, here I am. A soft, moldable piece of clay. Lord, I'm surrendering myself. I'm consecrating myself to You. Lord, fill me. Mold me. Shape me. There was a king who was riding along there on a road leading to his palace. And he saw there this shop where this man would make the vessels that would sit on the king's table, and they would eat and drink with the cups and the goblets. And as he saw these things, and they looked pretty on the outside, and they had the, you know, king's insignia and that type of thing on there. But as he looked on the inside, he saw that they were black. And he thought, why are these things black on the inside? And the guy who was making the thing said, well, underneath that blackness is solid gold. And the king said, well, how do you get the black off? And he says, you stick it in the fire. And you put that little vessel in the fire, and the heat just erodes that blackness away so that the gold is seen. The Lord wants to form us. And sometimes the way that He forms us is He puts us in the fire. And he wants us to look at the fire as, to embrace it as, okay, Lord, this is your tool. This is your way to form me, to shape me, to deal with the uncleanness in my heart, in my life. I think the Lord tonight, in closing, would have us just take a moment, a minute, and like David, to say, Lord, cleanse me from my secret sins. To like David, to say, Lord, search me, O God, and see my heart. See if there would be any wicked way in me. Lord, is there anything, any blackness in there? Lord, put me in the fire to get it out. But you got to be willing. The Lord, He'll fill you if you allow Him to form you. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You that You are willing to fill us, to strengthen us, to bless us. But Lord, we do understand that You want us to be those whom You can form. And Lord, our desire is to be pieces of clay in the hands of the potter, that You can mold and shape and work in and work through. Lord, do that work in us. Do that work, God, in our hearts. Mold us, Lord. Shape us. Lord, we surrender ourselves to You. Lord, search us. Search our hearts, Lord. Father, we want You to deal with the running issues. We want You, Lord, to deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.